We're going to leave Joseph and his brothers down in Egypt for a week or so and come back to that story a little bit later and take a break from the series this morning and talk about zombies. Have you noticed that there's been an explosion of interest in zombies lately? I mean, it's you just sort of see it everywhere. There's a hit TV show. I haven't seen it, but I've heard about it, called The Walking Dead, which is about zombies. I think it's maybe based on a book, but I don't even know if that's true, and maybe even a movie. Again, I'm not really sure. And then there, as a result of that, you see like bumper stickers, you know, they've replaced the little stick figures now. Some people have the little zombie bumper stickers and even things like this that you might find on a vehicle, even here in the parking lot, somehow connected to me. But there's this big interest in zombies. In fact, believe it or not, this is an actual government website, the CDC, Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, .gov, Zombie Preparedness, the Office of Public Health and Preparedness and Response. A government website, U.S. government puts this out, how to be ready. Here's what that little, I know that's typed small, but let me just blow that up so you can see. Wonder why zombies, zombie apocalypse, and zombie preparedness continue to live or walk dead on a CDC website? As it turns out, what first began as a tongue-in-cheek campaign to engage new audiences with preparedness messages has proven to be a very effective platform. We continue to reach and engage a wide variety of audiences on all hazards preparedness via zombie preparedness. And as our own director, Dr. Ali Khan, notes, if you are generally well equipped to deal with a zombie apocalypse, you will be prepared for a hurricane, pandemic, earthquake, terrorist attack. So please log on, get a kit, make a plan, and be prepared. That's kind of wild and crazy, isn't it? That's the way the government's reaching out to tell people to get ready for whatever's coming. It's a bunch of silliness, wouldn't you agree? And in fact, it's sort of, I got a head shaking. No, it's not silly. Okay. Well, some people do take this very seriously, and maybe it seems serious to you, but the zombies in general seem kind of to me to belong to the category of things like vampires and werewolves and other fantasy ghouls and goblins, except there might be a little more to it. In the sense that, think about what a zombie really is after all. And sometimes it's referred to as the undead. A zombie, by definition, is a person who has died, but yet they're still up and moving around, right? So they're kind of undead. They're dead, but they're here they are, and they're walking around. And they're not normally portrayed as sort of harmless. They're usually harmful, right? So not only are they dead, but they're still walking around. They're up to no good. And they're out to hurt and kill other people, for some reason. And so that's the way they're described, as sort of these brainless sort of savages, wandering around dead, but still moving. Does that remind you of anything though? That's actually exactly the way the Bible describes mankind. When we have been affected by sin. When sin infects us like some horrible plague, we die, but we're still moving around. And we become this numb, harmful, hurtful beings that are extremely like zombies. And in fact, the way they're described in the Bible fits the definition of zombie perfectly. And so today what I want to talk about is this idea of the undead. And how that is exactly the way the scriptures picture the world around us. That we are living in the midst of a zombie apocalypse right now in the very, very truest sense of the word. And Jesus came to be the solution to that. And so that's what we'll be talking about today in a serious way. We'll leave the kind of the fun behind and look at how serious this actually is. As we think about it, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? The Lord God commanded them, you may eat of every tree except one. And what was going to happen to them when they ate, if they ate of that tree, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die, right? Now, when Eve ate that fruit and passed it on to Adam and he ate it, did they fall over dead? They did not. And that's puzzled some people, right? Remember what Satan said, you won't die. And they didn't die that day. In fact, they didn't die for a long time. Now, you might say they began dying, and that is true. They were cut off from the eternal life, the tree of life and all that. But I would suggest to you something did happen to them in that very day. In that very day, they experienced a spiritual death. And what does spiritual death mean anyway? It is to be separated from God. So they had previously been in complete harmony with God. God would walk with them in the garden and talk. They were just family. They were close. Now this sin enters the picture, and they are separated by that sin from the only source of true life. And in that sense, they are spiritually dead. They sensed it right away. Do you remember what they did? They hid themselves from God. They had never done that before. And when God asked them, "Where are you and why are you hiding?" Adam said, "We were ashamed." That was the sin separating them. But then from God's point of view, he kicked them out of the garden, remember? And put an angel there to block them from ever being able to enter again. Because now they were permanently separated from this relationship that they had shared with God because of their sin. They were spiritually dead. And that didn't just happen to Adam and Eve. It has happened to everyone who has sinned. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, where Paul describes this happening to himself. In Romans chapter 7, Paul kind of gives the basics of how he experienced that same thing in verses 9 through 11. "I was once alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came and I died," Paul says. "The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me." Just like Adam and Eve, in the day that he violated the law, he died. And he says, sin killed me. And not just Paul, and not just Adam and Eve, but everybody. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where we find out this has happened, this pandemic, this epidemic of sin has spread through the entire population of human beings. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." It's a terrifying scene. The entire planet's covered with people who are spiritually dead and yet still walking around. But in this life that they are living, as the, we might say, undead, they are serving the prince of the power of the air. Who do you suppose that is? That's Satan. Because it says they became sons of disobedience. So they changed from being sons of God, pure and innocent and alive, to being sons of disobedience. And then in this life that they're living that is separated from God, spiritually dead, it is a life that is given to the desires and the passions of the flesh, as he says in verse 3. Living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. It is a grotesque picture when you see it of this spiritual death, disconnected from God, just completely given to desires of the here and now of worldly things. But here's the challenge for us in this discussion. Unlike the movie pictures of zombies, which stand out as being obviously something very badly wrong with them and partially decayed and that kind of stuff, and they look grotesque, the spiritually undead don't look that much different than you and me. These are our coworkers and our neighbors and friends, and they seem like they're doing just fine. And they don't appear to be zombies by any sense of the word, or undead, or you know, you can't really tell by looking at them. In fact, it might be under normal circumstances, they seem to be happy and maybe even friendly and good and helpful and good parents and good workers and good at what they do. And so it's hard because we may not realize how serious this problem of spiritual death is. And yet the reality is, if they are cut off, if they're not walking in fellowship with God, as Jesus describes those branches that are cut off, then they are withering up spiritually, and their destiny is to be gathered up and burned, and that's going to be the end of it. So despite how they might appear to be just like spiritually alive people, they're not. And sometimes you can sense it, sometimes you can tell, because someone whose whole life is in the here and now, someone who's just, you know, their complete thought process is about worldly things, about either desires of the flesh, if you take it all the way to the extreme, very wild kind of living, or even if it's not that far, someone whose whole perspective is just on things of this life, and you know, their home and their jobs and their vacation, and you know, and they're completely cut off from spiritual concerns and from the life-giving flow of the Word of God. Well, they may, under normal circumstances, when things are going well, they appear to be fine. But when you, what you find out is that they actually have no hope. They're cut off from God. Look at, in the same chapter, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Where this becomes apparent is when tragedy strikes. When everything that is, what their life is built on crumbles, people who are spiritually dead, sometimes you can see that they have no hope and they have nothing to turn to. They don't have a spiritual support group. They don't have a hope of something better to sustain them in that. As an example of that's hit home with me just this past week, a friend of mine from high school and actually middle school and on, he was a Chinese guy, the only Chinese person in our class that I knew. Anyway, his name was Robin Hu. And he was funny, and he was very friendly, and by all accounts, very nice guy. His mom and dad owned the Mayflower Chinese restaurant in Athens, which was down by, well, it doesn't matter. But anyway, they owned the Mayflower restaurant growing up. It was probably the only Chinese place in town forever and ever. And all very, very, very friendly people. Well, Robin, if religion ever came up, he was the biggest Star Trek fan that the world has ever known. And he was big into science fiction, that kind of stuff. And his idea of religion was believing in the you know, things like Star Wars and that kind of stuff. And so I think he was mainly kidding, but he didn't believe in God, as far as I could tell. At least he never said he did. And if you ask him about it, he claimed to believe in this science type stuff. And, well, anyway, so he seemed just fine. But what I didn't know was that in the years since we kind of parted ways, his health has declined, and he had, really bad debilitating diabetes and was on dialysis 3 days a week. And just this past week, their cat died, and you wouldn't think that'd be the end of the world, but his mom and him apparently agreed that it was just time to end their lives. And they were both found dead in Athens of a murder-suicide thing, laying together in bed. And what's so tragic about that is, here's somebody who obviously had no hope, cut off. And when times are good, when everything's going fine, well, they, you know, everybody would say they were the friendliest, nicest people. But what happens when you get a disease that, or a, you know, a sickness where you're not supposed to get any better? And when you're sad, and when you don't have that spiritual life to sustain you, then when this life gets rough, there's really no hope, is there? And that's a picture of what life looks like without hope. Now, not everybody who is spiritually dead obviously takes their own life. That's an extreme case of that. But I would suggest to you that people who don't have that faith in God to sustain them when the hard times come and all that, they don't have hope to turn to see them through the hard days and the difficult things in life. It's a terrifying concept. Whether they realize it or not, they are doomed. But the wonderful thing is that even though we all were once in this undead condition, Jesus came to give us life again. And that's where we're going to go next as we think about this, that Jesus is the source of life. And in fact, he came into this world to fix this problem. Jesus recognized that he was surrounded by dead people walking around. And he spoke this way, at least on one occasion. Remember what he said in Luke 9:59? People were saying, let me follow you, and then making excuses. One of them, he said to this man, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead, their own dead. But as for you, go proclaim the kingdom of God. You know what, Jesus, who's the dead who are going to bury the dead? It's the living in our way of looking at it. But Jesus knew that even the living were dead spiritually. And so you've got the spiritually dead, burying the physically dead. And from the Lord's point of view, they're all the same. Think about it like this. From a spiritual point of view, how much difference is there between the spiritually dead and the physically dead. Who are spiritually dead? There's not much, is there? One of them's walking around, but he's not a lot different than the guy that's in the ground. In fact, as James tells us, our life's like a vapor. From God's point of view, our life comes and goes like that. And so when Jesus surveyed the scene, it's dead people everywhere who are a whole lot like the dead people in the ground in that they were cut off from God, and unless they could be saved from that, their fate was sealed and they were doomed. But Jesus came to give us life. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Beginning verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So Jesus has this power to give life. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Think about the fact that God was the one who gave man life to begin with. Remember in the garden it said, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And John tells us in John chapter 1 that the Word was with God and that all things were made through him and the Word became flesh. So Jesus was involved in this very process. The same Lord who breathed life into dead, inanimate dust and made it living beings can breathe life even into spiritually dead beings and give us life again. It's the same God who can do that. And Jesus says he has the power to give us life. Continuing on there, notice in verse 25, Jesus says in John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He's not talking about the resurrection at the end of time there. He's going to get to that. Notice he says, he gets to it in the next two verses. But notice right there, he says in verse 25, an hour is coming and is now here. And then he shifts gears in verse 27. He says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus is describing two different things here. In 28, he's saying that those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out and be judged. But back up here in verse 25, he's saying an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. He's talking about the spiritually dead there. And a message is about to go out into this world covered in undead and spiritually dead people still walking around. A message is going to go out, and that message is going to give life to those who will hear. That's one thing, you know, as far as I can tell, and I'm not by any means into the whole thing, and it's not just something that doesn't interest me a lot. But what little bit I know about it is that the stories about zombies and all that, they, from what I can tell, they never include any possibility of a remedy. I don't think, I'm not saying I've seen read every book or anything, but I don't think there's anywhere somebody goes around fixing the zombies and bringing them back and making them healthy again. It's like once you go to that state, it's a one-way thing and there's no hope for them, and you try to destroy them, but you don't like take them somewhere and give them a shot and then they're okay again. That's just not the way that works. And it would be true for us spiritually as well. There really is no hope for people who are spiritually dead unless the God who made the whole thing comes and fixes it. And Jesus says he can do that. And he can take someone who's spiritually dead and breathe new life into them and restore them to being alive spiritually. It's a kind of happy ending that even the made up fairy tales of man don't even include. An ending like that for those who are spiritually dead. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. And not only does he restore them, he says the life that he gives them is eternal life. Jesus proved his ability to do this by also raising people literally from the dead. But even people like Lazarus, in fact, we're going there next, John chapter 11, if you would. Turn with me to John chapter 11. even someone like Lazarus, after Jesus raised him from the dead, as far as we know, went ahead to die of something else. Because earthly life is that way. It wasn't, you know, ever since the garden, it didn't go and last forever. You're going to die. And, you know, in a way, you almost feel sorry for Lazarus. He had to go through that twice. But that's not the kind of life Jesus ultimately wants to give us. In fact, look at what he says to Martha on the occasion of Lazarus' death in John 11, verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus says, "I've come to give people life. And the life that I will give you will go on forever and ever and ever." Do you believe? It's almost hard to believe, isn't it? We have to just accept it by faith. But he came to give us eternal life. Now here's an amazing thing to just think about. In the scope of eternal life, now I don't know how eternity works. It's something, you know, I think time is kind of like an earthly thing. But in the big picture, how much of your life is the part that you're spending on this planet? It's a small fraction, isn't it? If you've got eternal life, this part of it's going to go away. Like a blink of an eye. It'll come and go. And then the real thing, the long part, the eternal part kicks in, right? It's eternal life that will never end. And that's what Jesus said he came to give the world. In fact, back to Ephesians chapter 2, where we started, or where we were a few moments ago, where Paul said we were all once dead. Notice the beauty of God's plan. Ephesians 2. Back up in verse 1, "You were dead, in which you once walked in trespasses and sins." And verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived." So we were all there. That's what we were doing. But look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is the plan of God, that even though we were all part of the undead, that the Lord, because of his mercy and grace, made us alive and raised us up and restored us and raised us up and seated us with Christ. Now that we are in him and we have this life, we were formerly dead and now we're alive, what should we do? Let's look at a couple of practical things. Romans chapter 6, about this new life. Romans chapter 6. When you consider that sin is like the virus that goes around killing everybody and making them undead. I read this. Have you heard about the bees, the colonies of bees that are kind of like, you know, there's been this colony collapse in the last, 4 or 5 years. And one of the things they think has happened, they have mites. And these mites kind of get in the bees and make them go crazy and they die and the colonies die out. But imagine sin is this thing that spreads from person to person to person, and it kills us spiritually so that we become this walking corpse. So, I mean, it's a grotesque thing to even consider, but that's what sin does to us. Well, now that we've been given this new life, what should our attitude towards sin be? Do we want to go have some more of that? Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 20. "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time for the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," as was read at the table just a moment ago by Jack. The wages of sin is death. That's what, so now that the Lord has rescued you from that undead state, do we want to just go back and do that again? Do we want to go live in that sin, the very thing that killed us? He says, no, that was making you, number one, ashamed. Remember Adam and Eve? We hid ourselves because we were ashamed. And it brought death, just as it did for them. It separated them from God. And now Jesus has come and has rescued you from that and breathed this eternal life into you. You want to go live in that? No, you don't want to do that anymore. You're going to focus on other things. In fact, he says, we died to that. Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Think about this. It's kind of fun to imagine. When you're born, as I can, best I can tell, you're alive spiritually and physically, well and whole. Sin comes, like Paul said, and when the sin comes, I died. Now, sin kills you spiritually, but leaves you alive physically. So you're this fleshly person who's still got a pulse, but then our desires and our mindset is on earthly things. And we serve the passions of the flesh, and we don't have any concern about God and His Word. And that's what sin does. But then when Jesus comes to fix the problem, He gives us life spiritually, and we put to death the deeds of the flesh or the fleshly man. So it's exactly the opposite. So sin kills us spiritually and leaves us alive as just a physical sort of shell that's just focused on earthly things. The Lord gives us life spiritually and tells us to put to death all the earthly things in us so that we can be spiritual, heavenly, focused on those kind of things. In fact, turn to Colossians chapter 3, where he describes the same thing. Colossians chapter 3, this new life that we have, beginning in verse 2. That's Galatians. That's why it doesn't look right. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And he goes on. He's saying these are the things that were part of your life when you were spiritually dead, living in sin. And now you've been made spiritually alive and rescued from that way of life. And the Lord has breathed into us this eternal life that we can now have forever and ever. And as a result of that, he says we need to put to death all that earthly stuff. So as you look down that list of things, is evil desire, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, all that kind of garbage is what we used to live in. He said that belongs to that sort of, if you will, zombie way of life, that night of the living dead, undead, walking around, grotesques, you know, doomed, rotting way of life. And now you're no longer that way. You're Christians. And so you've got to live and put all that stuff to death and live focused on things that are above, not on things that are below. Those are the things we're going to be tempted to do, but we just have to remind ourselves that was the very stuff that killed me. That's how I got dead to begin with. And so now that I've been made alive, I've got to stay away from that. All these things, anyway, are passing away, just like our life. All these worldly desires and ambitions and all that stuff and the temptations, it's all going to go away. It's all temporary. The things that are permanent and eternal are the spiritual things that we can have forever. And so we need to start living like eternal beings, even here in the flesh. In conclusion, I would say that death is such an ugly thing, isn't it? Sometimes people will say, well, death is part of life. And maybe it is, but I don't think it was supposed to be. Death is not what God has in mind for us. And we really try to, I mean, if we really get down to it, we try to hide the ugliness of death. And, you know, when somebody dies, the funeral home works pretty hard to hide the ugliness of that. Chemicals, makeup, and even other things they do that we don't even know about to make somebody look like they're just fine, but resting. But we know better. And if you've been around anything that died, you know better. It is a awful. It smells terrible, and they just work pretty hard to keep it where you don't notice that for a few days till you can get somebody buried. But you run across an animal that's laying there that's been dead for a little bit, or even a person, it's a grotesque, horrible, awful thing. But that's not what God has in mind for us. He has in mind for us an eternal life that is not rotting and stinking and decaying, but is going to go on forever and ever and ever. And why anybody would turn that down is, it must just be because either they don't know, or they just don't appreciate the value of that, and they would rather have their own way here and now. But when this life is over, like it will be in a heartbeat, it'll be crystal clear which life is the most important. And so let's now, while we can, be sure that we accept this eternal life that the Lord died so we could have, so that we could live with Him forever and ever. And if there's any of this fleshly, earthly things that are keep coming up in our life, put that stuff to death. And if there's anyone here this morning who's never been baptized to have your sins washed away, to accept that gift of life, to be rescued from this state of undead that we were all in at one time, don't put it off. Take the most of the opportunity you have even today while this message is in your mind and heart to respond to that. And if we can help you, let us know while we stand.